As I've watched news reports about some truckers and other protesters in Ottawa, I've been thinking about our own BIC history. While currently our emphasis has been on following health guidelines and being cautious for the safety of our communities, our Be in Christ Church of Canada denominational family has a significant tradition of actually opposing government demands or restrictions. Demands and restrictions that have been far more significant than masks or vaccines. We're going to explore that today in the Covenant Weekly Podcast, Episode 4, Conscientious Objection. Ernest was 20 when he received his orders to leave his family's farm in Duntroon and report for duty in Hamilton. This young man had been conscripted as a part of government efforts to get more troops to Europe to reinforce those who were already a part of the Great War. At this time, any allowances for conscientious objectors had been removed, so even someone committed to the peace teachings of Jesus was expected to show up and fight. Through conversations with his father and his own time in prayer, Ernest, E.J. Swallum, firmly committed to living according to his conscience and taking a stand as a conscientious objector. Living out his convictions led to some pretty horrible mistreatment by some within the Canadian Armed Forces. Arrested, court-martialed, mocked, and abused, E.J., along with a handful of other conscientious objectors from other Protestant denominations, was eventually sentenced to 2 years of hard labor in jail. He was sent to serve his time in Kingston, although he was released on parole only 4 weeks later, thanks to the diligent work of others on his behalf. The war ended just 4 months later, and E.J. was discharged from the military, thus ending his obligations and his parole. His experience led E.J. Swallum to work tirelessly on behalf of the young men who were subsequently conscripted during the Second World War. He worked with others from historic peace churches to gain recognition of their conscientious objector status and to find a way forward for those who felt that they could not follow Jesus and participate in military service. Let's consider their example of conviction, commitment, and sacrifice to see what led them to oppose government requirements and how they oppose government requirements. There might be a lesson for us to learn today. The first thing to note about their rejection of government requirements is that they did so with two convictions firmly in place. The first conviction was that they must follow the way of Jesus regardless of the circumstances. When E.J. left home in Duntroon to report to Hamilton, he actually gave away his possessions and did not expect to be able to come home. He fully anticipated being executed for his convictions and was prepared for that eventuality. He was secure in his connection with God in such a way that he chose eternal presence in the life to come over rejecting Jesus by taking up arms. His first conviction was to the way of Jesus. This was true of subsequent conscientious objectors as well. But if one reads the story of BIC conscientious objectors, you see a second conviction becoming very apparent. Although they were citizens of Jesus' kingdom, they were also committed to living as best they could as citizens of their earthly home, Canada. They had a conviction that they should care about the well-being of their neighbors and their nation. They sought to work out a way to do that without compromising on their first conviction. During the Second World War, a group of people, led largely by E.J. Swallum, worked on behalf of conscientious objectors to cooperate with the government to come up with a resolution that allowed both of those convictions to be held onto. That group came to the table with the government, affirming the role of government and affirming those in positions of responsibility and authority in Canada. They sought to be of service to the overall good of the nation. In fact, they were so committed to that good that they sought to find creative physical and financial ways to contribute. Eventually, alternative service camps were set up in various places across the country. There, conscientious objectors would live in Spartan conditions and work to plant trees or build infrastructure. Some also worked in hospitals, particularly psychiatric facilities. They embraced isolation and devastating conditions for years at a time. Not only that, but a fund was set up to contribute to the aid work required as a result of the war. These conscientious objectors and their families embraced ridicule from their community. They had to overcome the loss of labor on their farms. They worked tirelessly for the good of the nations and paid financially to assist in the recovery work that would be necessary following the war, because they wanted to follow Jesus and were willing to do so sacrificially. This rejection of government requirements wasn't about getting what they wanted. It was about honoring those in earthly authority over them while sacrificing for the way of Jesus and the good of the country in which they live. Through their example, we can see a few things that might guide us if we get to the point of discerning if we should oppose government requirements and how to do so. First thing we see in their example is make sure the opposition is rooted in the way of Jesus. That we're trying to follow Jesus, and that's why we need to oppose the government. There are many reasons people have to oppose something. For ones who bear the name of Jesus, following him should be our reason for doing so. If, when pushed, my reason for objecting is something other than because it reflects the way of Jesus, that should give me reason for pause. For BIC conscientious objectors, Jesus was the reason for their refusal to do what was expected of them. Second thing is, make sure the opposition is done in the way of Jesus. When someone opposes government requirements, is it done with words and actions that reflect the way of Jesus? While I'm sure they didn't always do it perfectly, BIC conscientious objectors sought to live out their opposition in a way that put Jesus' love on display. They didn't repay evil with evil, but rather sought to respect and do good to those who persecuted them. That played out in the next part of their example. This next thing is that even in opposition and stark disagreement, we should affirm the place of the authority and honor the people who are in those places. When we stand in opposition to requirements, whether it be government or some other authority, can we do it in a way that affirms their place and their responsibility, even while we disagree with them? Can we honor the individuals whose directives we oppose? That is perhaps one of the parts of the example of the conscientious objectors that I find most challenging. Those working on their behalf spent thousands of hours appealing to and working with those who had government authority. They didn't just say, "Nope, we're not doing it." They didn't try and hide the men who had been conscripted or run away. When convicted and imprisoned, they honored the authority of the courts to do so. When trying to get alternative service arrangements, they worked tirelessly through the government channels to create them, even though more often than not, the people in the government hated the idea of conscientious objectors. But this comes down to the next point as well. They remain committed to the good of many. Can we remain committed to the good of the many, not just ourselves? This is really about a commitment to justice, something Scripture tells us we should seek. Maintaining this commitment to justice, the good of many, helps to ensure our objection doesn't get lived out in selfish ways. BIC conscientious objectors sought to contribute to the good of the nation in which they lived, at a great detriment for themselves. Rather than just trying to escape military service, they sought to find ways to serve that led them to give up years of their lives, along with significant financial resources. While those who had sons on the front lines couldn't see it at the time, the commitments of conscientious objectors and their families could never be written off as selfish or self-serving. They were deeply committed to justice and the good of the whole. All of this leads us to a final summary point that kind of encapsulates all of the other ones above. We should make sure that if we object and even disobey what is expected of us, it's done with a firm commitment to peace. And peace is far more than nonviolence. Pursuing peace calls us to a posture of humility, respect, honor, and looking for ways of possible cooperation. Conscientious objectors could have refused to join the military and done it in a non-peaceful way, in a way that fostered division and hatred towards those they opposed. Instead, they chose to truly pursue peace. Even in disobedience, they sought to live out Romans 12:18, where it says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." They weren't trying to make a huge show of their disobedience. They weren't trying to shame anyone. They sought to embody the words of 1 Timothy 2:2, where it says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." To summarize, the example of BIC conscientious objectors should lead us to ask two big questions before and as we stand in disobedience to those in places of authority and responsibility. Question one, is my objection about truly following the way of Jesus, or is it about something else? And question two, am I living out my objection in a way that really reflects the way of Jesus? Is it being willing to sacrifice? Is it honoring to those I'm opposing? Is it seeking the good of many, not just those who stand with me? I'll add a couple of final things. First, while we can use these questions to discern the rightness of the behavior of others in order to gauge whether or not to join them, the goal of these questions is not to measure others. We should leave them to wrestle with these questions themselves and to work on their own conscience. We need to ask these questions for ourselves. Secondly, these questions don't give guidance for every situation. For example, asking these questions presumes that just opting out and going to a new setting is an impossible option. There may be times when it is exactly the best option to check out and go somewhere else rather than standing in opposition. But when removing ourselves from the situation isn't an option, this example from E.J. Swallum and many other conscientious objectors who are willing to lay down their lives in order to follow the way of Jesus could be an example to think about or to guide us. I'm so thankful for the courageous, Jesus-like example of so many who have gone before us. Covenant family, many of you are awaiting an update regarding potential in-person gatherings. As I'm sure you recognize, we're trying to balance a lot of different things in making this decision. One of those challenges is that if we make a commitment to regather in one specific way, that commitment requires us to have volunteers to carry that out each week. And that can lead to pressure on people to serve in ways that maybe they're not comfortable with yet. In order to honor those who help put on Sunday services and yet make a commitment that helps the rest of us to plan, here's what we're going to do starting this coming Sunday, February 6th. We are going to offer one in-person Sunday morning gathering at 10:30 a.m. for up to 40 registered people. The registration page is on the church website under the service event page. Those in attendance will need to socially distance and properly wear a mask so that we can do whatever we can to protect each other. The emphasis of the gathering is going to be on just being able to be in a space with others, and what you may experience from week to week will depend on available volunteers. Some weeks we may not have an available music team, so we may need to run with pre-recorded music. Some weeks the preaching may be on video. We'll use both in-person and video elements as it makes sense for us, but there is going to be this consistent opportunity for you to participate in person with others on Sunday mornings at 10:30 starting this week. Additionally, we are going to be receiving communion this coming Sunday. So if you attend in person, there will be elements there for you. If you're going to be online, have some bread and some wine or juice prepared to receive communion together. Other gatherings through the week are going to restart in person as they are comfortable and able. For now, our women's Bible study is going to continue online. Our men's connection is going to resume next Tuesday, February 8th at 10 a.m. for any men who want to come and connect with each other there. Our youth is going to continue online for now because they've got larger numbers that are harder to navigate, but they're going to be looking for ways to connect in person as they are able. We hope and pray that this kind of planning is helpful to you, even though there's still lots of flexibility built in. Of course, we are going to continue online each Sunday, 10:30 a.m., and look forward to connecting with many of you there as well. For those who listened to this past Sunday service and haven't done a walking prayer exercise yet, you can visit our website, click on the media link, then on sermons, and you'll find the exercise under the January 30th service. May God bless you richly with the knowledge of His divine presence and love as you move through the rest of this week. God bless. Go in peace.